Now we'll take a few words in Luke's Gospel, please. The Gospel by Luke, and chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now we've had a banquet, haven't we, of tender meat and, not the choicest wine, but the choicest tango or Dr. Pepper or whatsoever. We appreciated the provision of the saints. Thank you very much for those who have been involved in that. And a great pleasure it has been to renew fellowship with some of the saints here in Osborne Road and Church Street, Coventry, and other places too. We certainly do appreciate it and your presence here. And the Lord helped us this afternoon very much. You really had to concentrate, didn't you, through all of that, but you did well. And hopefully tonight will be maybe, I can't speak on behalf of Paul, but certainly from myself anyway, I hope this will be a little easier just to enjoy and to meditate upon. So Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. I'm going to read to you some accounts of things that took place in Bethany. And I do want to talk to you a little bit about Bethany, and you'll see why later on. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says this: "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village." This is Bethany. Beth is a noun, it means house, and Anna is a verb. It can mean a number of things, and that's significant. But he comes to a place called Bethany, a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She also sat there because Martha also sat there, right? Both of them sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about. She was distracted. She was drawn in different directions with much serving. And she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." John's Gospel. Coming back to Luke for a statement, a phrase. But John 11, I'm just reminding you of what took place at Bethany. You know, don't you? But I'm reminding you. And we will make mention of these occasions. So John 11, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And you remember that the Lord Jesus, he waited, didn't he, in the same place, verse 6. "When he therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And then you know that the Lord Jesus came to Bethany. So verse 18, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem." It was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And you know John 11, that the Lord Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life, and he raises Lazarus back to life. Now John 12, and we will think in some detail about these verses. Verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." By the way, the Lord loved Bethany. Bethany was very precious to him. The place was precious to him. The people that dwelt there, very precious to him. A lovely picture of the local assembly. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Remember Judas? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now you earned a penny, or really the word is a denarii, a denarius. You earned a denarius, one denarius per day. That was the working wage for a common laborer. But you didn't work on the Sabbaths, and so essentially 300 pence was the wages that a common laborer could earn in a single year. So what Judas is saying is, this is worth a year's wages. And of course, Mary is expending it all on the Lord. So those are precious, precious events, circumstances that took place at Bethany. Now one more verse, and it's just at the end of Luke, Luke 24. And this really is what is on my mind. But you need that background to understand what's happening here. So Luke 24. Here we are just at the end of the gospel, and of course the Lord Jesus is alive from the dead, and he's about to ascend back to heaven. And I do want to talk to you about the ascension. Verse 49 says this, "And behold, words of the Lord, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That was the promise of the Holy Spirit. So when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he sent the Spirit of God down to us. And that's how we know that Christ is glorified in heaven, because the Spirit of God is with us. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, you be clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany." I like that. Not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, not on the Temple Mount. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Why is that? "And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, whilst he blessed them, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven." The ascension, the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus. "And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Now we'll leave the reading there and look, as always, to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Now there are two things that I want to talk to you tonight about in this particular session. We're going to say a few words about the ascension. So I do want to talk to you about the significance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We often speak of his death. We often speak of his resurrection. We do not so much speak about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But it is critical. It is absolutely essential. So I want to talk to you for a moment about the significance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to talk to you about the sweetness of Bethany. Now you see, are these two separate messages? No. You see, when the Lord Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, I want you to notice very carefully what Luke says. He led them out as far as to Bethany. So he didn't ascend from Jerusalem. And he didn't ascend from the Temple Mount. He didn't ascend from the city. Neither did he die in the city. You know that. Christ suffered without the gate. Christ died outside the city of Jerusalem. Why outside it? For a very similar reason as to why he ascended, not from the city. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Bethany is an outstanding picture in the Gospels of this day and age, and the character of this day and age. Just a little town, a little village. A little village where the Lord Jesus loved to spend time. A little village where Christ was comfortable. A little village where there were individuals that he loved, and individuals that he loved to spend time with. And you read all these beautiful stories of what took place in Bethany. And it all acts. You take Mary, you take Martha, you take Lazarus. You take the worker, you take the worshipper, you take the witness, that was Lazarus. You take these individuals, you take these circumstances, and what a beautiful cameo Bethany is of the local church. And he led them out. Now, Christ did not die within the city limits of Jerusalem. He died without the gate. There is a city that represents Judaism. There is a city that represents religion. And Christ went outside of that. He went outside of the popular religion of the Jewish people of that day. He died outside of organized and ordered religion. He suffered without the gate. And all those who belong to Christ must suffer that same kind of persecution and rejection that he suffered in that place that was without the camp. That's very similar. As the Lord Jesus is ascending on high, he's ascending from a place called Bethany. So characteristic of the church age. This is a beginning of a new era. This is a beginning of a new dispensation. This is the start of the church age. And once Christ has ascended on high and the Spirit of God comes down and the church is formed at Pentecost, I think it's significant and characteristic that he takes them to Bethany. And it's from Bethany that he ascends to heaven. So that's why I want to talk to you about the significance of the ascension and then the sweetness of the place called Bethany. And we'll be thinking about what should characterize us and our local assemblies in the day and age in which we live. Now, very briefly, let me just say this, especially for the young people. I love, and I hope you do too, I love just to compare and contrast the gospel records. Beautiful. So you say, this ascending of the Lord Jesus, if you think about his death, it's in every gospel. If you think about his resurrection, every gospel. His ascension, not in every gospel. You say, if you're telling us this is so important that the Lord Jesus bodily ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, why is it not recorded in every gospel? For example, you will not find the ascension in Matthew's gospel. Why doesn't Matthew record this? Because Matthew is presenting the king. The sphere of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. Yes, I know he will unite heaven and earth, but Christ is going to reign over the earth. Matthew's presenting the king. And when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, the king is left on earth. And the king is amongst his people. And in fact, he's taken his disciples to a mountain in Galilee. Now again, young folks, look for the mountains in Matthew's gospel. Why are there so many mountains in Matthew? Because it's all associated with a kingdom, a king, one who reigns, sovereignty. Christ is always ascending mountains. And when you get to the end of Matthew, he's on a mountain in Galilee. He doesn't ascend from the mountain. He says to his own, he says, "Lo, I am with you. I'm with you always." So Matthew doesn't record the ascension. He leaves a king on earth amongst and with his subjects, and he's with them always. What about John? Now, John doesn't record the ascension either. John, of course, speaking of the Son of God. John doesn't record the ascension either, but certainly it's referenced in John's gospel. For example, the Lord said in John 7, "I go unto him that sent me." That's John's character, isn't it? Here is one, he's a soaring eagle, really, in John's gospel. Christ has come down from heaven. He's passing through this earthly scene, and he's on his way out back to heaven. That's the way John presents it. So in John chapter 7, "I am going unto him that sent me." That's the ascension. Do you remember on resurrection day, John 20, he said to Mary, he said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." He said, "I ascend unto my God and your God." That wasn't actually his ascension. But he was referencing the fact that he would ascend. Now, why doesn't John record the ascension of the Lord Jesus? For this reason. That as the Son of God, he ever and eternally dwells in the bosom of the Father. So there's a sense in which, isn't that beautiful? There is a sense in which he's always with the Father. And the Father is always with him. And there's a sense in which he is always held in that position and place of affection. He dwells in the bosom of the Father. There's a sense in which he doesn't need to ascend physically and bodily to him. So not in Matthew, not in John, but it is in Mark. Now this is what Mark says. And remember, Mark is speaking of the servant. Mark says, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. Don't you love that? Here is a servant who has been busy. You know what Mark's gospel is like? Anon, immediately, straightway, and. Christ is busy here, there, and everywhere. But when you get to the end of the gospel, he ascends to the right hand of God and he sits. His service is done. There's a sense in which his work is finished. He is sitting on the right hand of God. That's very similar to Hebrews, isn't it? Do you remember Hebrews 10? This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. No, no. This has to do with sin. This has to do with a sacrifice being offered for sins. He sat down on the right hand of God. God is satisfied. In respect of the work of Calvary, Hebrews 10 says, he sat down on the right hand of God. And Mark says the same thing. A servant who's been so busy, his work in relation to sin is done. He's sitting down. What about Luke? So you've got Matthew, king. He stays on earth amongst his subjects. You've got John, a son. There's a sense in which the Son is always in the bosom of the Father, so he doesn't need to ascend. In Mark, he's a servant. He is ascending, and he's sitting in the place of rest. You say, what about here in Luke? Well, in Luke, he's presented as a shepherd. Did you notice verse 50? He led them as far as to Bethany. The shepherd character of Christ. It's just reminding us of how the Lord Jesus will be in relation to you and me in this day and age. He acts as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I will want for nothing. And here he is as a shepherd just leading them. He's leading them out to the place called Bethany. And then, what do you call this? He lifts up his hands. Who used to lift up their hands in Scripture? Now that's the priest. You understand that Luke's gospel is full of priesthood. From the beginning to end, Luke starts with priesthood and he ends with priesthood. And now here is not only Christ as a shepherd leading out his people, but here is Christ as a priest. And he's lifting up his hands. And he is blessing them before he ascends to heaven. Here is the man, the perfect man, who is being parted from them and carried up into heaven. And thank God for this day and age when Christ is still acting as shepherd. He's leading his people. And this day and age when Christ is acting as priest, great high priest, meeting the needs of all his people. So just make the differences. Because when you see the differences, they're beautiful. Now let's think for a moment then about the significance of the ascension. You say, why is it so important that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven? You say, he's done the work at Calvary. He's suffered for sins. It's finished. He's been buried. The third day he rose again. You say, why can't Christ still be here? Have you thought of that? Why can't Christ still be here? The other side of death, that work is finished. You say, couldn't he just stay in his resurrected form on earth amongst men and women? Why the necessity for his resurrection? Do you know Mary was thinking that? That's John 20. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus says to Mary, he says, touch me not, to Mary. Now when he says that, he's not saying, Don't put a hand on me, Mary. You know, Mary loved him. She loved him. She had accompanied with him for so long. Christ was everything to Mary. She thought she'd lost Christ. He was crucified at Calvary. He's been buried. And now all of a sudden on the third day, he's alive from the dead. And what Mary is saying to herself is, I've lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again. And the Lord says, don't touch me. By which he means, Mary, don't cling to me. That's the language. Mary, you can't keep on clinging to me. You see what she's doing? She's saying, Christ, I've lost you once, I'm not going to lose you now. I'm going to keep hold of you. Sorry. Wherever you go, I'm going too. The Lord says, Mary, you can't keep on clinging to me. He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to our Father. No, no, no. Christ is altogether preeminent to you and me. I'm ascending to my Father and yours. He says, I'm ascending to my God and yours. We belong to the same family. And he says, Mary, I want you to think about this. It's actually better, Mary, that I go away. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. So, Mary, you might not think this now, but actually it's better for you that I leave you and I go to heaven. You understand there's a sense in which Christ has never left us. You know that, don't you? I'm with you always. Where to? I'm there in the midst. There is a sense in which, thank God, spiritually, Christ is always with us. And the point that Christ is making to Mary, I'll develop it in a moment, is this. Mary, you don't realize this now, but it's far better that you have a Christ in glory than you have a Christ on earth in Galilee. The question is why? Now, have you thought about it? The significance of the ascension. Well, here are some reasons why. Number one, Christ on his ascension was going to be glorified. Hallelujah. That's a good reason for the ascension. Christ is glorified. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13? The Lord Jesus said in the upper room, he says, since I have glorified God on earth, then God is going to glorify me alongside him, and he's going to do it immediately. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't ascend to heaven there and then, but it would just be a few hours until the work of Calvary was done, until he was raised from the dead, and 40 days later he ascended. Here's what Christ is saying. I've glorified God on the earth, so he's going to glorify me. And immediately he's going to glorify me alongside him. There's a good reason for the ascension. And it's got nothing to do with you, in a sense. It's got everything to do with him. Hallelujah. God has reversed the verdict of men. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. But Christ has reversed, God has reversed the estimation and the verdict of men. God has highly exalted him. He's glorified. He's honored. And it's an eternal proof of the satisfaction of God in the work that Christ has done. Peter says in Acts 2, God hath made this same Jesus that you crucified. God has made him Lord and Christ. He was always Lord. He was always Christ. But now he's in a position that is fitting for one who is Lord and Christ. So the significance of the ascension, number one, Christ is glorified. Number two, because he's been glorified, he's given gifts. Now we're pleased about that, aren't we? He has given gifts. Not only has he given spiritual gifts, Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. But all of those spiritual gifts, they are all subsumed in one glorious gift that Christ has given. You say, who or what is that? That's the Spirit of God. And that's what he said in John 16. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter won't come to you. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go away, if I depart, I will send him. Essential then that the Lord Jesus was glorified and ascended in order that he might send down the gift of the Holy Spirit. His ascension, and this is point number three, his ascension too is a guarantee and it's an assurance to you and to me that others are going to follow him. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 6? In Hebrews 6, the apostle says, whither, and he's talking about beyond the veil, he's talking about entering into the very holiest presence of God in heaven. He says, whither the forerunner? He's speaking of Christ. He's gone into heaven. He's gone into the immediate presence of God, where the forerunner is for us entered. You say, what does forerunner mean? It means that he has gone before and others will follow. That's significant. Where Christ has gone and where he is a guarantee that others will follow. Think of this. The Lord Jesus was the first and is the only man in heaven. When he came from heaven to earth, he didn't leave any of his godhood behind. Nothing of his deity. And nothing of the attributes of his deity. And when he went from earth to heaven, he left nothing of his manhood behind. There is a God-man. I don't like the phrase. There is a person in Christ who is both God and man, ascended and glorified at God's right hand. There's a man in heaven. And because there's a man in heaven, the forerunner, is a guarantee that you will follow. If your faith is in Christ, if you belong to him, you will one day follow him into the glory of heaven. Marvelous. So there's the significance of the ascension. Number one, Christ is glorified. Number two, he's given gifts. Number three, it's a guarantee and assurance that human beings will follow him into heaven. And number four, his ascension was a demonstration of great grace. Grace. Why grace? Because he said to Mary, don't keep clinging on to me. You can't keep me here, Mary. Mary, I'm still going to be with you. But you're going to need to get to know me in an altogether different way. He says, now I'm not going to be with you physically. Now you're not going to be able to see me. I'm going to be unseen. But I'm going to be an unseen object of faith that will still be with you spiritually. That you must learn to exercise faith and continual faith in me to see you through life. He was telling Mary that having a Christ in glory was far better than having a Christ in Galilee. That makes sense, doesn't it? I know the Lord Jesus is omnipresent. But just think about this for a moment. When he was here, he was only in one place at one time. If you wanted to company with Christ, and Christ was still alive from the dead, you'd say, well, where is Christ tonight? Well, Christ tonight is in Cornwall. That's the promised land. I think he's somewhere near St. Austell. Very good. If we want to go and see Christ, we'll have to go down to Cornwall. No, no, no. Christ has ascended on high. And now he is with all of his people, all of the time, wherever they might be. And though we can't see him physically, he's still with us. He's still near us. He can still meet every single need and difficulty that we have. He can still meet it. And he meets it with all the resources of grace that he has. At the Father's right hand. That's why he said to Mary, don't cling on to me here. Things are going to be far better, if I go to heaven. So think then about the significance of the ascension. I'll make a statement here and I'll move on. But especially for those of you who are young, grasp this. The essential character of the day and age in which we're living is an ascended Christ. We have a risen, ascended, glorified Christ at the right hand of God. We can't see him, but we're united with him. His standing is our standing. His acceptability is our acceptability. And his life is our life. He is our life. So we seek those things that are above. And we set our affection on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The character of the day and age in which we live. So that's the significance of the ascension. Now I want to talk to you about the sweetness of Bethany. He led them out as far as to Bethany, 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. Why Bethany? Because it was characteristic of this day and age. Because what took place there and the people that were there were characteristic of the new way in which Christians would have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Now, in the time that I have left, I'm going to say this. Bethany is very awkward. Very awkward. So if you ask somebody, and don't dare Google it, but if you ask somebody what Bethany means, you will get a multiplicity of answers. And I think there is divine calculation behind that. So everyone knows that the word Beth means house. Everyone knows that. So this is a Hebrew word. It's made up of a noun and a verb. And the noun is house. Beth. House. So he led them out as far as to Bethany, the noun meaning house. It's house of something. You say, what about the second word? Well, the second word is not Beth in Hebrew, but it's Ana, Ana. And that's a verb. And that verb has 4 meanings. And all of them are beautifully illustrated in everything that we've read. You say, that's nice, preacher man. The Bible's okay. Am I that bothered? Well, you should be. Because this place is characteristic of what you and I should be. It's characteristic of local churches. It's characteristic of our relationship with Christ. Now, in this day and age, we need to learn the lessons of Bethany. He led them out as far as to Bethany. So, okay, what's the first meaning of the verb? Well, the first meaning of the verb, ana, is to sing. Now, if it means to sing, and that verb can mean and does mean to sing, then Bethany means house of singing. Can I suggest to you, every local assembly should be a house of singing? You say, I'm not very good at singing. That's all right, neither am I. But there is something within your heart and soul that wants to sing. Those who are saved and those who are redeemed, whether they can sing or not, love to sing. Because they've got a song to sing. Follow singing through the Bible. It's only on redemption ground that God's people were singing. But isn't Luke 24 the house of singing? Because he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he blessed them and was parted from them. And what did they do? They worshipped him. And they were full of joy. In Luke 24, Bethany is the house of singing. I know they've gone back to Jerusalem. But surely from Bethany, the 2 miles to Jerusalem, they were singing, they were rejoicing that they'd seen a Christ ascending to heaven. They knew the blessings that they had in him. And as a result of that, Bethany was a house of singing. Brethren, We should be characterized by continual praise. We should be characterized by continual blessing of God because of all that he's done for us and all that he's given us. Bethany was a house of singing. So Anna, that verb, to sing. Anna also means, in case you think that I'm taking some sort of preacher license here, you'll have to find it in the Old Testament. The verb is in the Old Testament, and you'll have to see the way in which it's translated in the Old Testament. So Anna cannot just mean, or does not just mean singing. Anna also means sorrow. Affliction. Oppression. That causes sorrow. So that Bethany might mean house of singing. And it does in Luke 24. Bethany might mean house of sorrow. And that's exactly what it is in John 11. Isn't it? I know Christ turns sorrow into singing. And he still does that. But in John 11, Bethany was a house of sorrow. Lazarus, the one whom thou lovest, is sick. And he spends 2 days. And he seemingly allows Lazarus to die. And when he comes to Bethany, it's a scene of sorrow. And Mary's weeping. And when Christ sees the tears of these sisters, and he sees the tears of the Jews, it says Jesus wept. What a heart of compassion and sympathy and sorrow he had for his own. John 11, Bethany was a house of sorrow. The Christian life can be full of sorrow, can't it? We're not to expect that the Christian life will be easy. Sad to say, sometimes the assembly is full of sorrow. And that's because of personality clashes. Or that's because of individuals that have done things and said things they should never have said, and sorrow comes into the assembly. And sorrow comes into the life. Bethany's a house of sorrow. But Christ turned the sorrow. He turned it into singing. He brought life out of death, didn't he? Lazarus that was dead raised him out from the dead into life. And so there's a sense in which when you go from John 11 to John 12, you are met with an individual who had been through death or entered into death, had been resurrected out of death. I know that Lazarus would die again. But here's an individual that died, now is alive, and is sitting at a table with Christ. That's what Christianity's like. Did you know that? We are those who spiritually have died with Christ. Those who spiritually have been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're resurrected individuals. And we enjoy communion with Christ. In a spiritual sense, we should be characterized by the life which is heavenly. We should be characterized by resurrection life. What a picture Lazarus is of all that. Paul had us in Romans 5. If you turn over the page to Romans 6, this is what Paul says, and he's teaching that very same spiritual lesson. He says of Christ, in that he died unto sin, once, in that he liveth unto God. What's Paul telling? He's saying, think about Christ. He died, and he died once in respect of sin. He dealt with sin once at Calvary. Now that he lives, he's on the other side of death, he lives unto God. Guess what? Says Paul in Romans 6. He says, that's the spiritual lesson for you and for me. We're on the other side of death. When Christ died, we died with him. The old life is done, finished, buried. But when Christ rose, we were raised with him. And now that we live, We live for this world. No. We've left that all behind. Now that we live unto God. That was Lazarus. Dead, buried, raised, sitting at a table with Christ. You and I, Bethany, we should be characterized by those who live for Christ, those who have set their affection on things that are above, those who live for God and live for His glory. How about you? This world has lost all its luster. This world has lost all its attraction to us. It was buried in His grave, buried in His tomb. We're living unto Him. So I think you can see all of that in Bethany, a house of singing, a house of sorrow. Two more, and I'm done. Beth Ani. House, Beth. Ana, the verb. Yes, it can mean to sing. Yes, it can mean sorrow. Primarily, it means this. To listen. And not only to listen, but to listen so well that you're able to answer when a question is given. Can you think of an occasion in Bethany where there was an individual who was just all ears as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned? I think that's Mary now. I'm going to call Bethany now not a house of singing or a house of sorrow. I'm going to call it a house of sweetness. Because when you get to John chapter 12, here is Mary, who is breaking her alabaster box of ointment. She is taking that pound of spikenard, which is very, very precious. And she's expending it all upon Christ. Why did she do that? You say this was worth a year's wages. She has taken something that is extremely valuable. Turn it into today's currency. Whether you're thinking of £20,000 or £50,000 or more, she's taken something that is worth a year's wages and she has expended it all on Christ. Would you do that? Well, you've just been singing it. You've all sung it. You've said, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Do you really believe that? Some of these hymns are high and mighty in their thought and sentiment. Is Christ worth more than life to you? Is He? That pound of spikenard, of ointment, very precious. That might have been her dowry. Could have been. That if Mary was young and she was going to get married, that she would give that to the bridegroom or the bridegroom's family as a dowry. And she says, I just set that to one side for a moment. She says, I'm more interested in Christ than in my future, my marriage. Lazarus has died. Why didn't she use it to embalm the body of Lazarus? She says, just for a moment, she says, no, not so much Lazarus. I love him. He's precious to me. I think Christ will raise him, but I'm not going to expend it on Lazarus. Here's the fact of the matter. She was in the secret of Christ. She knew, and maybe only she knew, she had come to appreciate that Christ was here to die. She had kept that pound of ointment against the day of His burial. That's what Christ said. She was in His secret. And He meant more than life to her. He meant everything to her. She says, I'll use it for Him. Where did all this come from? Because she had an ear that was open. Because in Luke 10, she sat at the feet of Christ And the language is she continually sat. She continually listened. She was always listening to what Christ had to say. And as a result of that, she had come into the secret of Christ. She knew all about him and what he would suffer. And she was willing to expend everything that she had on him. So John 12, Bethany becomes a house of sweetness. Just smell the perfume. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now my question to you is this. Does the fragrance of Christ mark my life? And does the fragrance of Christ mark the assembly to which I belong? Those who have been spending time with him, those who have been listening to Christ, will be more like him than those who haven't. So take your Christian life or take the assembly. The assembly should be a house of sweetness. I'll say something that's on my heart, then I'll sit down. We started late. Forgive me. When you meet on a Lord's Day morning to remember Christ, you say, what are we doing? This do in remembrance of me. This is on my heart recently. I've not been in a breaking of bread meeting in Spencer Bridge as far as I can remember. So please don't think that I'm getting at you. Neither have I been in a breaking of bread meeting at Osborne Road, I don't think, as far as I can remember. Don't think I'm getting at you or other assemblies here. But very often when I sit in a breaking of bread meeting, and I have the privilege of sitting in them all over the world, I don't find those gatherings, more often than not, to fill the house with the sweetness and the fragrance and the perfume of Christ. You say, what a shame. Our breaking of bread meetings are becoming gospel meetings. Have you noticed that? You get brethren who pray like this. They say, Lord, we're so thankful all our sins have been forgiven. Lord, we're thankful I'm forgiven. Lord, we only know we're forgiven because Christ died for us. We know that Christ died for every sinner. We know that we're saved through faith. Not much perfume in that. That's thanksgiving. Who are you preaching to? When somebody who's not saved or somebody you haven't seen before comes into the breaking of bread, you see how the brethren switch on. You listen to their prayers. They are gospel expositions in prayer. Marvelous. That's not the purpose of the meeting. Don't make your breaking of bread a gospel meeting. That's not what it's for. The breaking of bread is not a hymn sing. We love to sing hymns. Singing hymns are good. Hymns can fuel our worship. But hymn, a little word of appreciation. A little word of appreciation. A little word, hymn. Is not filling the house with perfume. It's not really worship. The breaking of bread is not a gospel meeting. The breaking of bread is not a hymn sing. The breaking of bread is not a prayer meeting. How many times do we need to say this to our brethren? Don't be praying for so-and-so who's not well. Don't be praying that lost sinners might be saved. That's not the purpose of the meeting. You say, what is it? To take what I've learned of Christ. The fact that my ear has been open to listen to him. And I'm taking that perfume that I've gathered from the Word of God. And I am just offering up to the Father. This do. I know that there are symbol emblems. And we break the bread and we drink the cup. We are doing that. And by doing it, we remember him. But it's all characterized by saints who have come together with an appreciation for the wealth and the value of the person of Christ. It's as simple, and sisters, you're doing the same thing. It's as simple as telling the Father what you have appreciated of him. Worship. It fills the house with a fragrance. Why can't we do that? Brethren, it's your responsibility audibly to tell the Father what you appreciate of him. Sisters, it's your responsibility inaudibly to tell the Father what you appreciate of him. Unless you say this is all about a Sunday morning. Wrong. Our responsibility as believers is to worship. And every day, you should be telling the Father what you have delighted in his Son. I hope you recognize that. Bethany was a house of sweetness. I could say a lot about that, but time's gone. Last one, I'll just throw it at you. Bethany was also, and this takes us from John 12 back to Luke 10. Bethany was also a house of service. You remember that verb, ana? Can mean to sing, house of singing, Luke 24. House of sorrow, John 11. House of sweetness in the sense of Mary answering, hearing Christ, producing worship because she'd heard him. A house of sweetness, John 12. But ana can also mean to be busy, to be occupied, to be engaging in service. That's Luke 10. A house of service. Wasn't that Martha? She was occupied with the service of the Lord Jesus. She got her priorities wrong. She was busy. She was serving. But the Lord said, Martha, you're being cumbered. You're being pulled away with much serving. You are being distracted, weighed down, too busy with many things that are temporal. Mary's chosen a better path. And that is to sit at my feet. Can I just say, you know this, service springs out of worship. Martha had also sat at the feet. She also sat. So she had enjoyed the appreciation of Christ and she had listened to him. But the service that she was engaged in, partly for him, had become an encumbrance, had become a burden. She was weighed down. She was too busy. She got her priorities wrong. Could I just say to you, dear folks here, if you are so busy serving the Lord that you can't worship, your priorities are wrong. I'm not even talking about secular employment now. Sadly, some of our saints are far too busy in secular employment that they certainly cannot serve Christ or worship Christ. But sometimes as believers, we can be so, so busy that it becomes an encumbrance. It becomes a weight. You say, service for the Lord is a weight. Why? Because my priority is wrong. I've not spent enough time at his feet listening to him, rejoicing in him. Says the Lord Jesus, Martha, get your priorities right. Choose that better thing. Choose that thing which is of eternal weight. May God help all of us to prioritize every day the worship of Christ, the appreciation of God's Son. Fill your life with that. And then go out in the strength of that, in service for him. May God bless his word to us, as far as to Bethany.